Thank you, Lord, for your sunshine in our hearts, Lord. That's where it really counts. Amen. And so, Lord, we bless you for your word. I ask, Lord, you help us to grasp something of what it's about. Help us to be humble before it, Lord, that we will not run ahead, but stay in line with what you teach. Bless and help us, Holy Spirit, not just to understand, but apply in our hearts, Lord, the things that you want us to learn that will guide us and direct us in our walk with you. Lord, bless us and help us, then we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've got to Ephesians chapter 3, the first part of chapter 3. And I just want to read a little bit of it. Probably we won't do the prayer for the Ephesians tonight, that's from verse 14, but we'll get up to verse 14, God willing. So it says this, you found it? Ephesians 3, 1 to 14. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am the less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. We'll stop there. Right. Very interesting, this little section is, because it's a bit of a roundabout. What I mean is, Paul starts in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then in my translation he has a hyphen. Yes?
What version is that?
That's the NIV I'm reading at the moment. Yeah? Right. He's got a hyphen after the word Gentiles. Because what Paul does is, he's thinking of something, and then he thinks of something else, and he develops that, and then comes back to the something else.
Oh, good.
Later on. Yeah. We do that sort of thing, but Paul must have a colossal memory, because for 14 verses he goes somewhere else, and then comes back in verse 14 for this reason. He remembered what the reason was he was going to tell him about in the first place. And that's very interesting. It tells us something about the Bible. I think there's something we can learn from that. And it's this, that the truth of God isn't like a motorway. It's not just one straight line. It's more like the high street of a busy town. The high street is a straight road in a sense, but there are roads that lead off down to shops that are interesting and little nooks and crannies, you know, in the high street idea. And that's the same with the scriptures. It's the main line of truth runs through it, but there are branches that come off that are really fascinating and really, they all fit together, of course, but they're separate in their own right. And Paul's got one here. He starts talking, and he thinks, oh, I better just spill this bit in as well. There's that bit down the road here I need to speak about. So he does that. So he's going to start by, he says he starts by saying, for this reason, what reason was it? The reason that what he's been talking about is that God's brought them into the family. He's made the Gentiles heirs together and so on. And he's talking about what God's been doing for them. And so, for this reason, I want to pray for you. That's what it means, verse 14, yeah? For this reason, I kneel before the Father. I want to pray, right? But before he gets there, when he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Now, there's so much he's saying in that. Whose prisoner is he? Well, he's the Roman prisoner, isn't he? He's in a Roman jail, being looked after by Romans.
It's allowed.
It's being allowed. He's there. He's there for Jesus' sake, and he's there because of Jesus' sake, right? But he says it's for the sake of you Gentiles. Why was Paul in prison in the first place? Why did people want to get rid of him? It was because he had the cheek to tell Gentiles that God would forgive them if they put their trust in the Messiah. And the Orthodox reactive Jews that didn't believe that hated Paul for it, wanted him dead, and tried to get him locked up, of course. That's why Paul was in prison. It was because of his message to the Gentiles. And so he says, for the sake of you Gentiles, I'm a prisoner for Jesus' sake. Right? And he knows that could be a discouragement for them. So, if we get that to the end of this little section, he's saying is, don't be distressed. I'm doing this because it's for you. And if God thinks you're worth it, it must be something special. Yeah? That's really what he's saying is, if God's chosen to put me through all of this in order that you get the message, it must be important. Right? So he's wanting to encourage them rather than make them feel discouraged because he's suffering because he's wanting them to know that Jesus loves them. Right? So that's that first little sentence. So he thought about, he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the Gentiles' sake, and then that sets off the thought in his mind. How did the Gentiles get in on this one? Right? So that's what this next section is all about. Right? Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Right? He says, you've heard about it, haven't you? Of course they had. These are Gentiles that have become believers. So they'd heard about Paul, they knew what Paul had done and so on. And so he says, you've heard about what this administration of God's grace. Administration means the way God's done it. It's the way he's worked out the plan. Yeah? So that's God's grace at work. And it was given to Paul, this grace was given to Paul, in order for him to bless somebody else with. That's the way it works. God gives you grace so that somebody else can enjoy it. Right? You enjoy it as well, of course, but it's for others, of course. Yeah? So he gave this grace to Paul, special grace. It was a calling to be an apostle, a calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles, a calling to understand and see the great plan that God had brought to pass in his day. Right? That's what he was talking about. So he says, this grace was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I've already written briefly, he's already told us in chapter 2 about how Jesus puts the two peoples together. That's what we were talking about last time, yeah? But he describes it as a mystery made known by revelation, yes? Now, what's that tell you about the Bible? It should affect the way we approach the scriptures, right? That a mystery is there. Now, the word mystery can really be used as, in a sense, a secret. The secret's there that God has kept hidden, and he opens the box and lets you see them. Right? It's by revelation. Yeah? You can't figure it out. You can't work it all out because, you know, although you see glimpses of them in the Old Testament, when you look back and see prophecy fulfilled, you say, ah, that's it. Okay. But at the time, or until prophecy is fulfilled, you don't know. That's the way it is. It's a mystery. There's secrets that God has kept. There's plenty of things that God has kept hidden. But as you begin to see them, it's his spirit that helps you to understand them. Again, so many times, something you want to be thankful to God for. If you get it, it's not because you got it, it's because he gave it. Yeah? That's really important. So be grateful to the Lord for the things that he's helped you understand about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. It's not natural to get it. It's supernatural to get it. And it's a mystery that's revealed by revelation. This was a special teaching that Paul was given, but all biblical teaching, I assure you, I'm going to say, I assure you, All biblical teaching, for you to truly get an understanding, has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah? I don't know about you, but I can remember, before I became a Christian, I read the Bible a bit.
Yeah?
I heard preachers speak a bit, you know, and things like that. But it didn't make a lot of sense. Right? And I'm supposed to be a clever fella. Yeah? Didn't make much sense. But the moment that Jesus entered into my heart, got it. See it now. Yeah? It's a revelation that God does, right? So Paul is talking about that, yeah? Right? A mystery that's made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. How about that? Yeah? He says, when you see what I'm talking about, you'll be able to see what God's shown me about Jesus, the mystery of Christ. You see, lots of people saw Jesus, but not many of them saw him. Yeah?
They saw him, but they didn't see him.
They didn't see him, no. Right. Jesus says to Peter, who do people say I am? Well, lots of ideas people came up with. Whole load of ideas. But they didn't see Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him,
My father
showed you that. You didn't get that yourself, right? That's what I'm getting at. Mm. Brothers and sisters, if God, and he has shown us things, you say thank you to him. Because it's not because you're so clever that you got it. Yeah. You get it because he gave it. Praise the Lord. So Paul's saying, God's shown me things about Jesus that he hasn't shown anybody before. That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah. He was very privileged. But he shared it. He's given us it all in the writings. Yeah? Right. The mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So he says, in times past, people didn't know it. It wasn't revealed to men, as it is in the degree it is now. There are things that you know about Jesus when you come into the New Testament that they didn't know in the Old. Right? That's what he's getting at. Although, it's in the Old, but you don't see it until God says you can see it now. That's the amazing thing. So, for example, we're on the Easter time. I'm a week ahead of myself, but at the end of Luke's Gospel, it's one of my favourite passages, one of the many favourite passages. We see the disciples, the two disciples, walking along with Jesus on the Emmaus Road. Yeah. Right? And it says, he opened the scriptures to them and explained to them how the Messiah had to suffer and then enter his glory. Well, they've read their Bibles. I'm sure they could quote verse and chapter if they liked. Yeah? But it hadn't struck home. They hadn't got it because it hadn't been the time for God to reveal it about the Messiah that they were beginning to see then. And they say, didn't our hearts burn within us? He opened the scriptures. Opening means he's letting the light in. Yeah. So Paul's been given a very special insight into what Jesus is doing, right? The mystery is, what was the mystery that's been revealed? It's been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets. So God, in that time, New Testament time, new things are coming to light. And it's this. He says, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Right? That's the mystery. That's the secret. It's out now. That the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel.
They didn't like that. They didn't like that, did they?
Some of them didn't. But those that had got it said, isn't this amazing? Because God had promised it. In a very real way, he'd said to Abraham, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Yeah? Well, he's beginning to see how it works out. So, here we have this amazing truth. He says, it wasn't revealed in times past the way it is now, but it was there. He's revealing that now the Gentiles are heirs together through the gospel. That's the good news. Right? You're in. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. The good news is you're in because of what Jesus has done. You're heirs together with Israel. Now then, that is big. Really big. Do you know what God promised Israel? your heirs of it. Whatever it is he promised them, you're heirs of it as well. Sorry? His chosen people, he'd be their God, he'd guide them and provide for them, he'd bless them and give them a land. Yeah, I mean, that's obviously for Israel in that sense, yeah. But have you got a land coming in my Father's house? Yeah. Is it in my Father's house and many rooms? And plenty of gardens as well, I'd suggest. Yeah. We've got land, folks, yeah. We've got all these blessings that come through being united with Jesus. All the promises that God has given to Israel, we're fellow heirs with them. They're not robbed of them. They just discover they're bigger than they thought. And we get in on it as well. It's amazing. Yeah? So, that's wonderful. And this has been revealed at this point in time, as Paul's talking about. It wasn't there, obviously, before. I'll give you some example. I have just one example, if I can find it, of how the Bible sort of hides it until God opens it. It's in Luke, if I can find it. It's right near the early chapters. When Jesus went into the synagogue and preached, it's the early chapters of Luke. So, which one is that? Can you tell me? Here we are. I want to find it. It's there somewhere. Rejected at Nazareth. Chapter 4.
Yeah.
Right. First message of Jesus in the synagogue. This is, yeah. Verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went up to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. What did Jesus do there? Well, there are several things. He joined two passages together, right, which is what the rabbis did, you know. They took one bit of scripture and another, put it together to make the whole story. But Jesus left something out. You know what he left out? No.
Sorry?
You don't know what he left out? He rolled up the scroll halfway through the sentence. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour is half of a sentence.
Yeah.
What's the rest of the sentence? Do you know? No. To proclaim the... If you read Isaiah, the passage that comes in, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Okay? Now, if you read that in Isaiah, you'd think one follows straight after the other. Jesus, in chopping it in half, he's saying, I'm doing the first bit now, that second bit comes later. Right? There's a gap in there, but we couldn't see until the revelation comes that God shows us. Yeah?
Yeah.
And it's like that all the time. And I just want to say, when we come to looking at prophecies, brothers and sisters, when we talk about the end times, it behoves us to be very humble. Yeah? Because we might not have got it all figured out quite as God intended. We will see it when it's there, and he gives us clues, but I'm just suggesting it would be quite wise of us to say, I think this is what God is saying, but I'm not telling you the day and the hour, just in case I get it wrong.
Yeah.
Right? Some fools have done that, I'm afraid. Yeah. So, really? What I'm getting at is that when we come to the Bible, in terms of prophetic things, you know, we need to be wise to say, look, Lord, this is how I understand it. But it's all in your mighty hands. You know what you're doing. And he may reveal things, what we've read 1,000 times, and then say, got it. It was the old Puritans, as they went off to America. They said, one of them said, I believe it was, he says, I believe that God still has greater light to bring forth out of his word than we've already seen. And I believe that's true. So, the Gentiles, they're in. That was the revelation, the new thing that was in. Yeah? The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So here we have it. They're heirs together with Israel, so the promises are there. They're members together of one body. Remember, that's really important. You're not a second-class Christian if you're a Gentile Christian. And just to say you're not a second-class Christian if you're a Jewish Christian either. The church has got that wrong as well, of course, these days. But that's what he's saying is, they have the Jew, the Gentile, they're members of one body, and that one body is under the head, Jesus. Right? So we're heirs together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So we all have a share in what Jesus has done for us. Share us together. And the good news for you is, brothers and sisters, what you share of what God has isn't less because you've been given a bit. Yeah? What you share of what God has doesn't make it less because you've got a piece of it. Yeah? I used to, when I worked in industry a long time ago, we had a water bottle. It was distilled water. It was an enormous tank. An enormous tank of distilled water. And when we were doing experiments, we needed little bottles of distilled water to clean the tubes and the stuff out with. So I go up to the big tank and fill up my little bottle to the full, right? And you couldn't see the level of the water move. It was that big, this tank, right? And it just made me think, you know, it must have moved a fraction.
Yeah.
But it made me think, Lord, that's like you. I can fill up my little bottle and you've still got a lot left, you know? What's what he's saying? We're sharers together, but we're sharers in something so massive that we all need to be, we all need to be jealous or concerned that somebody else gets blessed, because he can bless you just as much. Is that good, eh?
Yeah.
So, right, verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel. I'm just a servant. I'm doing what I'm told. God's given me a commission. That's the job I've got. Yeah? I became a servant of this gospel, the good news, by the gift of God's grace given to me. And you know the story of Paul's conversion. Did he deserve to become the apostle?
No.
He certainly didn't.
No.
He looks, I mean, we'll read it in a moment, but he looks at himself and he says, wow, Lord, I've been so blessed. That's really what he'd be saying every morning, wouldn't he? You know, I was given this by the grace of God. It was grace, he realised that. Just, this is God. I mean, who would you have picked to send the good news to the Gentiles?
Certainly would have picked him.
The hard-boiled Pharisee, steeped in Judaism, absolutely hell-bent on getting rid of the Christians, you wouldn't pick him in among the Sundays. But God chose him. And he chose the right guy. He made him what he wanted him to be. And he says it's all of God's grace. He realised that. And so I just want to encourage you to think, you know, God picked you as well. Yeah? Now, if I'd been God, I wouldn't have picked you, you know that, you know. But I'm not, and I'm grateful that's true.
That's riffraff.
Yes. God chose you. Right? Just as it, and Paul says that. He chose him. And he talks about this, he says, it was through the working of his power. God changed that man. Yeah, from an enemy to his servant. Yeah. And then he says, although I am less than the least of all God's people. Paul makes the word up there. He says, I'm the Leicester, or the Leicester, or whatever it is you call him, yeah? He makes the word up. How can you get less than least? You can't. There isn't a less than least, yeah? But really, he's saying is, I'm absolutely nothing. I am a nobody, yeah? I'm less than the least of all God's people. So he looks at himself and he thinks, you know, that we've just said, who would have picked him to be one of the servants of Jesus? And he says, I was at the bottom of the pile and God picked me, pulled me out from the mess, yeah, and picked me and made me one of his. Right. And do you know why he did that? He says, I believe it's in Galatians. It's one of his letters anyway. Why did God, it could be Timothy. Yeah? Why did God pick Paul?
To confound the wisdom of the wise.
The less than the least. Why did he pick the lowest one? He says in his letter, it's in one of those letters later on in the New Testament, he says, God did that so that I would be an example to everybody that God can pick and use anybody. If he can do it with me, and I'm really at the bottom of the pile, he can do it for you. Yeah. It's a real testimony to the power of God and the wonder of the gospel, that God can take the nobodies and make them into somebodies. Yeah. Is that good? Do you know you're a somebody now? Hmm? Yeah. Yes, Christian, look, Christian, you know what I mean? We're meant to be humble, we should be, that's right, yeah, we are. We've got nothing to boast of, right? But God calls us from what we are, the nobodies, to be somebodies.
That's something to boast about.
Yes. If he boasts, boast in the Lord. We've got Jesus. Praise the Lord. We've got all these promises.
Surely
all these
blessings. So he could use his teachability and that side of him, but he'd use his intelligence, and he also could use the other side of him for what he'd been born into, and everything else.
Yeah.
Sometimes, what we've done in the past that we hadn't thought of, God can use when he wants
Absolutely.
Us to do something.
Yes. Paul, yes. Just to use Paul as an example, Paul was, in a real sense, ideally qualified to be what God wanted him to be. Yeah, he was grounded in the Bible, it was up to his head, you know. So he could, when the Spirit got hold of him, he could explain the Bible to us, right? The other thing was, he was a Gentile background, he came from Tarsus, right? And so he knew the Gentile culture, although he was steeped in Judaism, right? He knew the Gentile culture inside out. If anybody's going to contact the Gentiles, this guy knows where they're thinking. He knows how they behave. So he was ideally suited for that. Yeah? He was a Roman citizen, so he got the passport to go anywhere with the good news. Yeah? So, God picked the right guy. It's not surprising, really, is it? But it's true, God picked you, and whatever background or experience you had, God can use it.
Well, I can say, I know he's going off it, but I know once when he told me to give out tracts at Peterborough, I was quite sure, believe it or not, and I've been to this thing, and I knew what he said, and somebody had tracts and presented them to me, sir, but I stood there, and I suddenly realised that I'm just saying, my nursing experience, and giving out to patients, and I had been quite sure in it.
So you can
I had
use
to
that.
Forget self to do it.
Mm.
You know, I'm
excellent.
Just, you know, that's only a personal example.
Well, that's just one example. Perhaps I could. I'm sure I ought to ask you to share your stories, but I'll give you one example with music. You remember that me being able to play things, you know, right? In my former life as a youth, you know, I used to be in a pop group, and we didn't have access to music shops and things like that. They were way down in far distant towns and whatever. So if we were going to play anything, I had to listen to it and break it into pieces so I could play it back. So what I'd do, I'd listen to the music, I'd say, C, A minor, D, F, work the chords out as I'm listening to it. Yeah, it's a gift. I know it's a gift now, yeah, right, yeah. But I could hear the music. You can do the same, yeah. You get to hear, you know what's coming next in the chords, you can hear it, you feel it in your guitar brain or whatever it is, yeah? I did that so much that it really put me off listening to music. I couldn't listen to anything without chopping it to pieces.
I'll do that now.
It destroyed my enjoyment of music at the time, right? And as it turned out, I went on to study ONA levels and things like that, which meant I didn't have time for the pop music scene and all that, right? But the skill was there, right? And then I got saved and I went along to the little Baptist church in Soham, and the minister wanted someone to help him with the youth group. Yeah? And he'd start singing a song, and I knew what the chords were. God had prepared me, and it wasn't a burden then. It was enjoyable. To play for the Lord and serve the Lord and to bless these kids was a pleasure and a joy that God had taken that previous skill and then turned it into something useful. Yeah. So what I'm saying is Paul was qualified before he got the job, in that sense.
Yes.
But he needed changing inside out, of course. But that's true for you. What God's put into your life, he can use. Yeah. It's good to know, isn't it? Right? Okay, so Paul found that out. Yeah? So, though I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a wonderful phrase that is, yeah? So he was given this job to take to the Gentiles the gospel. And he describes this gospel as the unsearchable riches of Christ. What does unsearchable mean?
You can't just find out what they are.
You can't get to the bottom of it. I think is really what he's saying at, yeah? Right? Then we have a little song, don't we? So high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you can't get round it. God's wonderful love. Yeah? And the unsearchable riches of Christ is there's lots about Jesus, perhaps. We all need to learn more, I'm sure we will. Right? You think you've just got it all figured out, and then he shows you something else. Well, thank God we've got lots to learn, but what we know, we know. But the unsearchable riches of Christ is there are blessings in Jesus that you haven't discovered yet.
Yeah.
He's got more.
Keeps
yeah. He's like a gold mine when you just go around the next corner and there's another seam to discover. It's a bit of an autobiography tonight, I'm sorry to say, but just to say, as a minister of the word over many years, I find it amazing. I'm still discovering wonderful things in the scriptures, you know. It's fabulous, absolutely fabulous. What a resource. This isn't any old book, it's God's book, isn't it? So Paul's got the unsearchable riches of Jesus to talk about and to share with people, right? And then he says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, right? So let everybody know that this is the way God's doing things now. Before, if you wanted to become part of the family of God, you became a Jew. Right? That's fine. That was the way they thought that was always going to be like that. But when the Messiah comes, all of a sudden God says, change of plan. Right? It was in the plan anyway. It's not changing. I'm just showing you how I'm working it out. Right? Yeah, Jews come to Jesus through faith in the Messiah. Same for the Gentiles. Right? That was the new way God's doing it. This administration of this mystery, the secret, is out. Which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So God the Creator has got it all there waiting in the sidelines, but he hasn't shown it until just the right time. And the reason for that, I'd like to suggest, is that Jesus gets all the glory, because all the focus then goes on to him. It's only through Jesus that the Gentiles get in. It's only through Jesus that the Jews become part of this bigger thing that God had planned. Yeah? So, wonderful. Right, his intent was that now through the church. Through the church. And the church there meaning the people of God from every tribe, language, people and nation, Jew, Gentile. That's the church, right? It's big, right? That through the church, what would be seen? The manifold wisdom of God. Right? Now, what does manifold mean? The manifold wisdom of God. Many-sided. It's a bit like they use the idea of a diamond, you know, you turn it and it glints with different angles. Yeah? That's the wisdom of God. You just see one bit and you think, ah! And then another bit, oh yes! Yeah? The amazing wisdom of God in so many ways, yeah? Right? So, through his church, God is making a demonstration to, it says, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The angels are seeing what God is doing through his church, through his people. Yeah? You, brother and sister, are on display. God's showing to the angels what he can do with someone like you. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? To be able to say, you know, the angels say, wow, how did he do that? And God gets the glory. Yeah? So it says, through the church, it should make known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So, that's what he's doing it for. It's all for his glory in the end again. He gets the praise and the glory because of what he's done through you and through me.
So really what you're saying is, he's bragging to the angels what he's done about
it. Exactly. Mm. Yes. And he's got every right to. Yes. Because if you were going to... So if you were going to take... A strange mix of the people that we are and say God's going to make them into the kings and priests of his new creation, you'd think, never in a million years. But he's doing it. So he gets the glory. Praise the Lord.
Can you say that again about the angels? We approach
the angels. He's demonstrating to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms his great wisdom, his great power. In taking us from sinful, broken humanity to make us kings and priests with God. The angels will be going, wow, isn't that astounding? And they're not easily impressed, I can imagine. Seeing God most of the time. Angels aren't easily impressed, but God is going to impress them, or is impressing them, with what he's doing through these people. So, then it says, according to his eternal purpose, this is not, it may be new in terms of revelation, it may be just that they've just found out the secret, but it's not new in the heart of God. It was his eternal purpose. God had got this in the plan from the beginning. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he's brought the eternal plan into being and fulfilled it through Jesus. And what future comes is because of what Jesus has done as well. Right, so it's all there, accomplished in Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Isn't that wonderful? Through Jesus, you can come to God. It says, what does it say? We may approach God. You think about that. I mean, if you talk about earthly kings and earthly rulers, you need visas, you need bodyguards, you need everything else in order to get him near them. Right? But you can come to God. Just like that. Right? Through Jesus, we have an introduction through him and through faith in him, trusting him. We may approach God with freedom and confidence. Freedom? Freedom in what sense does he mean by freedom?
From sin.
Freedom from? Yes, there's freedom from sin. But freedom's bigger than freedom from. What else?
The world. Everything.
What I'm getting at is this, we may approach God with freedom, knowing that we're not bound by our sin. We're not under judgment. But I'm just thinking of a little child when he comes to his parents, He's not bound up with guilt, but there's a freedom there, and a familiarity, a closeness, a warmth, a way of expressing yourself that you wouldn't do with someone that you weren't familiar with. There's a warmth, there's an open, there's a freedom to be able to express your heart to God because of what Jesus has done for us. So it's not just freedom from, it's freedom to as well.
I was just thinking earlier, because I was talking to Colin about trusting as a human being, but when we were singing, the Lord was very much talking to me about, because we can trust him like this, we want to speak to him. Because as human beings sometimes, because if we're all a funny mixture, we don't know each other, you don't know quite what to say in case it's misunderstood or whatever.
But with
the Lord, the more you read, the more you trust, and the more you can talk to him in confidence, knowing his character.
That's the freedom that we have to come to him. And he says not just freedom, but we can come with freedom and confidence. What's the confidence for?
Is it because we have confidence that we can go to him?
We have confidence so we can go to him, but to my mind, this confidence means we can come in a free way, know we're forgiven, but also in a familiar way, respectful, but familiar. Abba Father is quite familiar, if you think about it, But we can come with this freedom, but we can come in confidence knowing that he won't be rejected, and we won't be put in our place, and we won't be kicked out. Because Jesus has made it all possible for us.
We know his love, but I like the bit to say that, he does discipline.
Yes.
But we know it's loving.
It's right. We come with the confidence that we know it's the relationship that God has established that's right, it's going to last, it's perfect. That's good. We have a real access to God. And that's what Paul is saying.
I think he's saying as well, he's saying that just because I was crucified, don't think because of that you have to come to me.
Yeah.
You know, don't be discouraged because of that.
That's right, yes. Yeah. Well, yeah. That's what Jesus is saying. He's done that for us. Yeah. His crucifixion is the guarantee that we're accepted.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I hope you get what Paul is getting at is what for the Gentiles and for the Jews, because in many ways the Jews before Paul's time had a concept of the greatness of God, His love and His mercy and His grace, but this closeness is something special.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's been revealed through what Jesus has done for us all. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And so enjoy your relationship with God and let it develop. Spending time with Him and loving Him, yeah? Right?
I think that, yeah, she was saying that the God in three persons bit, and that what's allowed for Jesus to, all the casting out and what the Father allowed and all the loving that, to allow them to be together again, and the Holy Spirit, you know, that's sort of so overwhelmingly loving.
Yes.
That, you know, you can't help but understand it.
Well.
And have confidence in it.
Well, I don't think I can quite understand it, but I can enjoy Him all the same.
Well, I think
I'm baffled by
you just accept it.
Yes, accept, yes, accept it, of course, yeah. All right, so we've got that. So in Him and through faith in Him. It's in Jesus, He's the source, and as we trust in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So He says, now I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. So he's coming back to what he was going to be talking about in the first place. Yeah? He's done the whole round of this secret, this mystery, revealed. He says, and so I ask you therefore not to be discouraged. Because they heard that being a follower of Jesus, Paul had finished up in prison and was likely to be executed in the not too distant future if everything went as badly as it looked like. Yeah? And so they might feel, you know, oh dear. If this is following Jesus, well, it's a bad business, isn't it, yeah? And Paul says, don't be discouraged. What I'm going through is part of God's plan in order for the Gentiles to hear the gospel. If it means me having to suffer, that's fine, because it just shows how important God thinks it is. And I just made this a practical one for us with this book that you've got. Brothers and sisters, we've got a Bible. You can have your own translations of whatever you prefer in your English versions, yeah? But I tell you, men and women died in order to get this book to you. Yeah? They suffered, they were imprisoned, they were tortured because they wanted men and women to know what the Word of God said to ordinary men and women. Right? That's a great heritage. And Paul is saying is that's the same for the gospel to the Gentiles. People like me, he's saying, have suffered in order that you can have it. That's how valuable it really is. That's how important God sees this gospel to get to the Gentiles, that he's prepared to face this challenge of his servants being punished and being troubled and being murdered in the end. Right? Because they want to get the gospel out. It's that important and it's that precious. And he says, if you see it from that perspective, you won't be discouraged. You say, wow, they've done the great thing in order that we can have it. Let us serve him. And if he calls for us to do the same, so be it. Yeah? This is the gospel that's worth living for and worth dying for.
You saying that, I watched a program where these these Brits smuggled some Japanese bibles over there for them. Never seen one before in their life.
Wow.
And when they got one, they went absolutely crazy.
Yeah? In what sense? They were happy. Glad. They were happy.
Glad
yes.
They got a Bible.
Yes, they got a Bible.
It's so easy for us to get Bible. No.
Yes.
Over there.
Yes.
These kids, they're going crazy. Right. I've got a Bible.
Yeah.
And they hit it up like.
Yeah.
I've got a Bible and I'm running, you know.
Right. So, you've got the point. Paul is really trying to make this. Look, don't be discouraged because of what he's going through, because what I'm doing is really important and it's worth it. Just one more biographical thought is, I became a Christian through John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. One part of the process, yeah? And one of the things that struck me as a young man reading that book was what he was saying was, this was something that was worth living for and worth dying for. Yeah? At last I found something that was big enough to fill your heart with. Yeah? And that's the good news we've got. And Boys and girls, men and women need that. They've got nothing. They fill their lives with junk. And here we have the most precious treasure that's big enough to fill any man, and yet wonderful for a child to get as well. That's the wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God is that the Bible's got enough truth to occupy the greatest minds, and at the same time, a little kid can get it. You couldn't do that with anything else. This is our God we're talking about, who can do it. So Paul says, don't be discouraged. And then verse 14, he picks up where he left off. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. He's got to be thankful for what God's done. Right? So we're going to stop there, because we've run out of time. But you got the point. This is fabulous stuff, brothers and sisters. We've got something that is so glorious, yeah? And forgive us when we perhaps take it for granted a bit more often than we do, should do, eh? So let's just pray, and we'll sing a couple of songs and then finally pray again, eh? Father, we're amazed at your manifold wisdom, the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus the Messiah. Lord, the secret that's been revealed, Lord, that was hidden for ages past. Lord, these are amazing things, and Lord, it's a privilege, Father, a privilege to be able to say thank you for revealing it to us, that we become heirs together with Israel, Lord, part of this amazing plan that you had right from the beginning, Lord, and yet revealed in these end days, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you we have freedom from sin, freedom to come to you, Lord, that we can come with confidence, knowing that you're not going to turn us away and blot us out, Lord, because we come in Jesus and through faith in him. Thank you, Father. When you see him, Lord, you see us forgiven and accepted. And we say thank you for that. So we just bless you and praise your name and pray, Lord, you help us to share this gospel, Lord, as best we can, with the wisdom that you give, Lord, that we will be caught up with the greatness of it so that others may see this is something that's worth knowing and accepting and receiving. Yes, Lord, the precious jewel that the man buried and bought the field for, Lord, the great pearl of great price, Lord, thank you. We found it by your grace. That Paul could say, Lord, that yeah, by your grace he found it. And we say thank you for him, for Jesus ultimately, Lord, in all that he's done for us. Thank you, Father.